Lord, we thank thee and praise thee for this a time to again study thy word, to see it in the light of our everyday experiences, especially as we suffer and go through the various areas of adversity in life. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening, we ask in Christ's name, amen. And of course, this is taken from our study of the doctrine of rejection. And one of the areas of rejection is being rejected by people in general. We'll see that as a general outline a little bit later in our study, probably tomorrow night. But the most difficult thing for anyone to take is rejection, and it can be a source of great adversity in one's life. Now, what we did, if you have chart number one, what I tried to do there was just simply bring together our Sunday morning and Sunday evening studies, and then put them into a chart perspective. And what you have is on the right side, the human spirit, and then you have inside of that, the divine dynasphere, and inside of that, the edification complex. That's chart number one. On the opposite side, you have the natural complex. One thing we emphasized last night that if you weren't here, you didn't get, and if you were, you may have missed, and that is the time that you spend in either one of the complexes has a great effect on the other. In other words, if you spend a lot of time in the edification complex building on the foundation that you've been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, you then begin to neglect your natural complex, and therefore it begins to deteriorate. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But, of course, the real problem is, if you spend a lot of time in the natural complex, whatever you have built in the edification complex begins to deteriorate. Unless you have reached maturity, that's the only preservative for your edification complex. In other words, as you build it on a daily basis, it takes the necessary building blocks of the knowledge of the Word, put in their proper places, so that you can see the respect of the one to the other, how the two fit together, or the three fit together, or the ten fit together. And then once you get that floor completed, then you're ready to move on to the next floor. Well, the problem is, if at any point you get out of fellowship, and you do that, remember, by volition. You choose something on the outside. You then go back into your natural complex and spend a lot of time either rebuilding what you had destroyed before with your building of the edification complex, or just simply reinstituting things that you were involved in before you spent any time in your human spirit. As a result of that, the edification complex begins to suffer. And it's the same in life. I used the illustration last night that if you have two houses and you spend more time in one than the other house is going to deteriorate. As a matter of fact, there are two A-frames sitting up at the property that less than 10 years ago were new. Absolutely new. As far as I know, one of them was never really inhabited. It was finished, the doors were closed, and now the state has written them off as just simply junkers. Why? Because they weren't occupied, no one spent any time in them, and as a result of it, they just simply were weather-beaten and deteriorated to the point now where they're not even habitable. Well, that's what happens with your ECS. That also explains, by the way, your edification complex of your soul. That also explains how it is the believer destroys or loses information that has been previously recorded as a part of their edification complex. The more time you spend in either of the complexes has a direct effect on the other. Spend more time building on your natural complex which most of you may feel at ease with because you've been there a lot. You spent a lot of time in that natural complex. And it's kind of difficult to get out because it's kind of lonely in here. All you have is a foundation. Your foundation, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life that he has imputed to you once and for all. That, of course, is encapsulated inside of the divine dynasphere. And we saw on Sunday, if you were here, that the eight gates of the ECS are directly related to the eight floors, or the seven floors, rather, of the edification complex. And we see, for example, in gate four, the perception and application of doctrine certainly has a relationship to the first two floors, if not the first three. Dispensational orientation, no question about it, you learn that in Bible class. And the others. Then when you get into gates 5, 6, and 7, you begin to move into the upper floors where you begin to realize your spiritual autonomy and, of course, your spiritual self-esteem. On the other side, parallel spiritual self-esteem, you simply have personal self-esteem or arrogance. Experience gathered, for example, by experiences in life. That is not the best teacher. As a matter of fact, it's the worst teacher. You know why? Because if you're not doing it right to begin with and you perpetuate it, you just perpetuate the wrong. So you may experience it year after year after year, but that doesn't make it right. Whoever said experience was the best teacher was an idiot. Didn't know what he was talking about. I found that out when I started taking music lessons. I learned the wrong way. I was going to teach myself how to play the three-finger scrug style of a five-string banjo. Now, I like a five-string banjo, and I like that sound. And so I decided I was going to learn it. And so I bought a book. And it's very difficult to write. As a matter of fact, it's not written like you would think with musical notes. They simply numbered the fingers, and they said they had T for thumb, and then first finger, and then second finger, and then you were just simply, you try. And so I got it down to the point where I was really, I thought I was doing great. And one day, there was a group of guys got together, and one of them was a five-string banjo player. And he says, I understand that you play five-string, and I said, yes. And he said, well, why don't you bring it along, and we'll jam. And I said, great. And so we all got together, we had a guitar, a couple of guitars, a bass, and two five-string banjos, and he started in, and I started in, and he kept looking at me. And he said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm playing. And he says, well, I know, but he says, how can you do that? And I said, what do you mean? He says, you're playing backwards. And I said, I'm playing backwards? I said, I've done that for a year. He says, it's wrong. He says, the problem with it is you'll get to where you've gotten, but you can't go any further because it will restrict you. And I said, how's that? And he says, well, you're ending up on the wrong, with the wrong finger. And the way the music is played, generally, it's syncopated, as most of you know, in 4-4 time. And therefore, you have to be able to have this finger free to pick out the tune. Okay, and the other two more or less play the counter melody in syncopation. I know at least one person here that knows what I'm talking about. John Thompson. Right, John? Right. You know what I was picking with? My thumb. Now, sometimes you can do that, but not always. And the problem was, I learned wrong. And I was doing a great job wrong. Now you say, what was the real problem? Well, number one, I wasn't playing properly. Here's what the real problem was, trying to forget the old way and learn the right way. So don't tell me experience is the best teacher, because it isn't. If you've done the wrong thing experientially for 25 years, you may think you're right, but you may not be at all. You might have just been perpetuating 25 years of error. And so too with the Christian life. Whatever you built here has no bearing whatever in this building. It doesn't even fit. Nothing you know here can help you here. Nothing. Absolutely zero. So when you come into this building, when you start the Christian life, you're just like a baby. You have no information whatever. None. And you just kind of want to lie down in the middle of your foundation and kick your feet and cry. Because that's all you know. And then somebody comes along and says, "What's the matter?" And you say, "I'm hungry." And you desire the sincere milk of the word as a newborn babe. See, I know where I'm going with this. And then as you begin to have more and more and more milk, you get fatter and fatter and fatter in Christ. And then eventually you're able to eat strong meat. Paul says, for example, to the Corinthians, he said, "I wanted to feed you strong meat, but you're not able to bear it because you're carnal. You're still babies." Where were they? They were dancing around on their foundation. Hadn't built anything. Not a thing. And you see, as you begin to advance here, it has a direct effect on this. Because what you considered important in your life before Christ begins to deteriorate. As a matter of fact, when you get out of fellowship and you go into your old building, you say, "This isn't the way I remembered it. You mean I used to like this place? You mean I used to have fun in here?" Have you ever visited a town that you lived in years and years and years ago, and when you go back, it isn't anything like you thought? Everything is run down. Why? You say, "Well, it's been neglected. That's it." Now, I don't know what you look like on the inside, but I bet some of you have phenomenal natural complexes. And the problem is, when you go into the presence of the Lord, this is what you're taking with you. None of that's coming in. That does not have eternal life. Here's eternal life. It's been given to this foundation, not that one. This is based on natural birth and must be cast off. And the more you build on this one, the more you're going to see the benefits of what the Christian life affords you, because you'll enter into the various floors of the increase until you reach that final place of inner happiness and inner joy, which we simply call maturity. Maturity in Christ. Now that's what chart one was all about. The natural complex, as you can see from chart one, also has two options, both of which are motivated by the sin nature. And you have cosmic one and cosmic two, which we have studied before. Now, as I indicated last evening, if you simply take the two charts that I gave on Sunday, and now they are a different color, and so one is yellow and the other is not so yellow. What color is this? Buff vanilla? A woman had to say vanilla. Guys wouldn't say vanilla, they'd say off-white. Okay. Yaller and off-white. Whatever color you want to have these, this is the edification complex. This is the natural complex. These fit in those two boxes. See, this box here is the edification complex, right there. And then this one, the big box here, and I made it big because that's the way most of you look, the natural complex sits here. Okay? Of course, if I made this in perspective, this would have been the full size of the page, and way down here in the corner, I'd have put a little square, and that would have been your edification complex, but I didn't want to get that nasty. I thought it, but I didn't do it. So they would look like this on a big chart. Okay? Edification complex on the one side, natural complex on the other. All right, second chart, chart two. We are covering the doctrine of adversity again, and it's been at least a year since we did so. As a matter of fact, I was reminded last night that it was in the month of September of 1991 that I taught the doctrine of adversity for the first time. As a result of that, of course, when I went to the pastor's conference with my wife, we heard some more on the subject, and by the time we got there, every church I had the opportunity to speak in, I spoke on this subject with charts, overlays, and the works. It was very well received, and since then, of course, we've made some additional studies with that regard. Adversity is inevitable. As long as you live on planet Earth, you are going to suffer adversity. However, stress is avoidable. You don't have to go through stress. You will notice that adversity is always outward, whereas stress is inward. Stress actually penetrates into the soul. Now, we covered most of this last night, and so I would suggest for those of you that were not here that you get the tape. I can see a mad rush for the tape room. Get yourself ready, you two, because they're coming. All right, all the way to the right, you see the divine dynasphere. This is not in the same perspective as I've given it to you in the latest chart, but at least it fits the bill. The divine dynasphere, where you function in the filling of the Spirit. That's where divine power is available. The filling of the Spirit then takes the applicable problem-solving device, which has been previously metabolized by your coming to class, and applies it to the adversity meeting the circumstance head on. That's why you'll notice there are two arrows and they're actually hitting each other. The reason for that is because adversity is inevitable and therefore you have to have an answer for it. However, if you have no answer, that is, if you are out of fellowship, then the adversity is immediately converted into stress, because the sin nature is unable to cope with adversity. It has no solutions whatever for the adversities of life. None. You may think you can answer it. You can't, because it's human viewpoint. And since you are now a believer, the adversity is far more than simply strictly natural. In other words, there is a lot of demonic intrusion as well, through, for example, the principle of demonic thought transfer, as well as demonic influence transfer, which means that Satan is out, and you know it says in the Scripture, as a roaring lion, but notice what the next part of the verse says, seeking what? Whom he may devour. What does that say to you? That not everyone is what? Devourable. Able to be devoured. Why? Well, there are two classes of those that are not going to be devoured by Satan. One, the unbeliever, because he already got them. And secondly, the mature believer, because he can't get through to them. Or the believer that's resident in the divine dynasphere, because you're totally encapsulated by the power of Christ. When you're in the divine dynasphere, there can be no intrusion by Satan into that. See, that's one place he cannot come in. He has no access there, whatever. But once you get out of fellowship, you're vulnerable. I've used the illustration before. As long as you're in this auditorium, did you realize that you are totally protected? You are absolutely protected. You're protected from the wind. You're protected from the elements, and now that we have our heat back on, you're even protected from the cold, which is a part of the element. If it began to rain, you'd be protected because the roof's been taken care of. In the summertime, when it's a little warm, we have air conditioning. Now, that takes care of your what? That takes care of your physical welfare. In addition to that, I am always armed. Consequently, if anybody walked in the door and said, this is a stick-up, that's the last four words he'd say. This is a stick. Yeah. Okay? That's the way it goes. And I would say, are you serious? And he would say, yes. And that's all I need to hear. And if I saw a weapon, he'd see mine, and that'd be the end of that. And the first one to get the shot off, and I'd get it off first, because he'd be totally surprised. Pastor, packing, yes. Boom! That's it! Okay? So, you see, you're protected from that area as well. See, you can take the cop. No, let's see. You can take the pastor out of the cop, but you can't take the cop out of the pastor, I guess is the way it goes. Something like that. As they say, whoever they is. The point is, you're totally protected. And at one time, we even had four or five people, because at one time, things were getting a little bit serious in the valley as far as church break-ins and so on during services and holdups. So we even had a code name. And if I mention that code name, we had four guys that were ready to make the announcement, pull and draw, and be ready to fire. Can you imagine some poor guy coming in here and saying, this is a stick-up? Oh, really? Quack! It reminds me of the story. I got to tell you this. I always enjoy stories like this because I'm morbid. But there was this team of robbers. They were robbing post offices throughout the United States. They started in New Jersey, and they worked their way west. They finally worked their way into a small area in Montana. Okay? They went into the post office, and they saw all these guys with the big hats and the bib overalls, you know, standing around with the straw hanging out of their mouth. And they said, this is a stick-up. Everybody, put your hands in the air. We want your money. And they just stood there. And they said, well, don't you understand what we're saying? The guy said, feller, are you serious? And they said, of course we're serious. And there was three of them. There was about eight of the Montana people. Montana guys reached in their pocket, pulled out these great big, enormous handguns, and just blew the three of them right out of their socks. I love it. They'll never do it again. I love stories like that. If you have any intentions of doing anything like that, stay out of small Montana towns with a New Jersey accent. They shoot people there. You are absolutely and totally encapsulated in the divine dynasphere. Nothing can get to you. Nothing. You can't even sin while you're in there. That's how encapsulated you are. You say, well, then how do I sin? Well, that's kind of simple. How do I get out of the protection of God's power? I walk out. You volitionally decide that something on the outside is more important. For example, your old building. You keep looking at it and you say, man, that thing's falling apart. I got to get in there and shore up those beams. Some of my furniture is starting to deteriorate. So you get out of this and get back into this. That's the same choice. Remember what this is likened to? The old man. What's this likened to? The new man. This is also called light. This is called what? Darkness. You see, they're opposites. And they are in diametric opposition to each other. And they're both mutually exclusive. You're either here or here. You can't be in a little bit of both. I know Christians that are kind of walking through life like this. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay? Now, they can't see that on tape. You did. You tell them what you saw. And then tell them, I didn't believe I saw that. See, my problem is, as sure as I am, if I do a little bit more, you won't even be able to see me behind that partition. But I can't do it because I'll never get up again. Then I'll have to call my son up here and say, John, help. I fell down and I can't get up. Have to use my little beeper, you see.
They're mutually exclusive. You're either here or here. You're either filled with the Spirit or out of fellowship, energized by the sin nature. All right. Now, from there, the sin nature sends information to meet the stress. And it has no information that is viable, therefore, disaster. And as soon as you do that, you're in subnormal believing state. Remember, the normal believer is outlined on the right side of that page. The subnormal believer is outlined on the left side of the page. He then goes into cosmic one, being demonically influenced, because he falls into Satan's system. What is that commonly called in the churches around the United States? Worldliness, and that's correct. It doesn't have anything to do with your habits. It has to do with who motivates you, who controls you. The cosmic system is under the control of the prince of the power of the air. Then if that isn't satisfying to you, you go into cosmic two. With cosmic two, you begin to digress, or advance, if you want to use it that way, in the eight stages of reversionism. And as far as I'm concerned, there are no advances involved. The eight stages just simply bring you deeper and deeper and deeper into reversionism. Eventually ending up into reverse process reversionism, where you begin to reject the very standards by which you lived, even as a non-believer. Now, that's as far as we used to go, and that's as far as we got last night. Well, we've got plenty of time, and so tonight, what's the next stage? The next stage is where the sin nature can no longer deal with the situation. The soul's mind is unable to cope. And because of the reverse process reversionistic state, there is a condition that opens up. And that condition that opens up, as you know, is called shigayon in the Hebrew. It is translated madness. We'll simply translate it mental illness. And a new, get this, a new personality emerges. A whole new personality. A personality other than what you were before. You see, as a non-believer, you are known with a personality. And as a non-believer, you had a system by which you were able to take care of undesirable experiences and thoughts. What did you do with them? It's called a doctrine. It's called the doctrine of repression. And where do you repress bad experiences and bad thoughts? The subconscious. All right? And they remain there as long as you keep them repressed. Okay, now, there are some psychologists that think that the reason why people do what they do is because of what's there. Well, that may be true in some degree, and we're going to see where it's very true in this degree, because imagine all of the unresolved conflicts, all of the distasteful things that you have stored, that you've repressed all these years, now being opened up and flooding the mentality and becoming a part of your stream of consciousness. You say, well, that would drive a person insane. Exactly. And that's exactly what happens. The condition is found in the Genesis, the Exodus generation, when they rejected God's grace. There's the doctrine of rejection again. They rejected God's provision. And so God said of that generation, they had become shigaon. In other words, they had become mad. And they had split personalities. Now, it goes without saying, but I'm sure you understand, that if a personality can split and there can be two personalities in one individual, why not have three? Why not have five? Add with that some demon possession and demon influence, and you could go up as high as 20 or 30 different personalities, depending upon who's controlling the soul. Now you say, well, if I have that problem inside of me, and y'all do, by the way, whether you think you do or not. See, there's one thing very subtle about the subconscious. By virtue of its definition, what does it say to you? If everything you reason and everything you understand is in the area of your consciousness, and this is subconsciousness, then what is the obvious? You're not conscious of it, therefore you're not aware of it. So if I walked up to you and I said, I know that in your subconscious, let's say I knew you, I could read your subconscious. I had a way of getting in there. I put a file into your mouth and closed the gate and punched up a certain, and it can find all the hidden files of your soul. It's like a hidden file. Okay? It's there, but you don't know what it has in it. And I said to you, and you said, I don't have that problem. I like what it's been likened to, and I've used it often. What is the subconscious? It's the garbage can of the soul. That's where you throw everything that you don't want. And that you've done all your life, depending upon the type of life you've lived. And since none of us lived a life of roses, how many here were born with $3 billion in their hand? In their family? In somebody in the family's hand. Okay? Never mind silver spoon. How about a million? Okay? Money problems right there. Now, often these leak. Okay, they have a tendency to surface. You say, well, how can you ever resolve them? Here's the beauty of it. Let's resolve them before we go on to the problem with them. When you have enough doctrine in your soul, that doctrine brings out the unresolved conflicts of your subconscious, brings it into your consciousness, and resolves it in your soul. And then it is cast out forever. You never have that problem. Fears that you may have had, that you may not even know why you have. All kinds of phobias that people have. You know as well as I do that, for the most part, they're psychological phobias. They're not real. Years ago, I could watch people in a movie, right, fighting on a high precipice. And then they'd show you the bottom, and I could actually feel the blood draining from my legs. You know that sensation you get? That kind of vertigo type thing? You go, let me hold on to something. I had problems getting up on a ladder. The first rung. That was years ago. That was an unresolved conflict in my life. And slowly but surely the Lord's began to bring that stuff out. And he takes the doctrine and he goes, bam! It's gone. You have them, I have them, everyone has them, except arrogant people. They have them, but they won't admit they have them, and they won't allow doctrine to take care of them. But you see, they're just a pain in the ass most of the time. Because those conflicts are not hidden. Those conflicts are their life. See, that's one of the things that arrogance does. Arrogance unscrews the top of your subconscious and just lets that stuff flow. See, because suppression indicates what? You want to get along with people. You have feeling for others. And therefore, because of that, you hide it. You put it in the closet, as it were. Okay? But see, we're living in an age now where everybody wants to come out of the closet. Yeah. So arrogant people now are just coming right out of the closet. And as I said, they're a pain. I said it once, and I won't have to say it again, because every time I say it, in the Greek language, all you have to do is say the first word, and the rest of it's implied. All right, the subconscious then opens wide, and out comes abnormal behavior. And people will say, you know, I thought I knew that person. Then ever so often, there may be a wave of sanity, or simply a wave of what? Of conscious thought, based on the norms and standards, the viewpoint, the vocabulary, everything that's recorded normally in the soul. Remember, your soul is made up of many different parts, and it governs the way you think. Here, we'll just make it another box, since I like boxes. All right? What are some of the parts of the essence of the soul? Self-consciousness. Self-consciousness says what? You're aware of your existence. What about a person who goes totally non-compass menace? Loses their mind completely. They're not even aware that they exist. You talk to them and they just stare into space. What's happened? Altered self-consciousness. Were they always that way? No. Conscience. Don't confuse this with consciousness. They're two different words. Conscience is the place where you have recorded certain norms and certain standards. This word is taken from the Greek word synodesis, which means according to a norm and or a standard. Why is it, for example, as adults, if somebody says something to us that we don't like, normal adults, we just don't pick up a lead pipe and crush their head, because the norm and standard prevents us from doing that. Okay? In that as well, you have all kinds of things like authority orientation. All the areas of orientation in life, the right of privacy, found in your norm and standard. Did you ever, I know I've had this problem, I don't know whether you have or not, but I was raised that if something didn't belong to you, you didn't touch it. You looked at it, but you didn't touch it. Because if you touched it, well, that was wrong. And so I can remember going into places of business and picking up an item to look at it. And I felt guilty, because I felt all eyes were on me and they thought I was going to steal it. And so I would go, okay? That's the way I was raised. You didn't touch something. Notice kids today, they're being wheeled down a shopping center and they just reach them. Well, first of all, when I was that age, we didn't have shopping centers. They sold things out in the street. And most push carts were unknown. You had a shopping bag. Or a wagon. Or whatever you could carry your groceries in. But they didn't have those fancy little things they have now, with the little kids sitting in there with the little, well, the seat belts. Come on. Some of you didn't have a steering wheel. The latest now I saw the other day, they're actually like baby car seats in the those things must cost about $5,000 a piece. All you got to do is put a transmission and a differential on it, you can drive off. Probably better than the average fiat anyway. Norman Standard, you don't go into somebody's house if you're not invited. Okay? Simple enough. You call ahead of time. That's a norm. When somebody says something to you or gives you something, what's the Norman Standard in reaction? And it's been taught. It's been inculcated. Thank you. If you're in public and you go, you say, woo! No, you say, excuse me. What's another Norman Standard? You don't yawn in public. We've got people here like cows and like hippopotami. I see him sitting back there. I can see three cavities and four fillings. You know how rude that is to me? Whatever happened to covering your mouth? How about when you eat? You put food in your mouth, you... and let it slob down the side? No, some people do that. We don't do that. Do you eat with your hands? No. Okay? When you can't get something onto your spoon, do you pick it up and put it on your spoon? Or flick it with your little finger? No, you pick up a piece of bread or a knife, and you... Well, that's the way I was taught. And that's proper, by the way. That's manner. I see people that if you cut their thumbs off, they couldn't eat. That's one of these. And they get it, you know, strategically set up, and then, pow, with a fork. Forget the fork. If you buy, you might as well. You got your thumb in it for the last half hour. Well, that's right there. You say, well, see, experience is the best teacher. Yeah, some of you aren't smiling because I think you're thumbers. That's the point. Yeah, you think that thumb was designed to shovel peas onto your... And how about this one? Peas on a knife. You know how rude that is? How uncouth that is? And then the ball thing, and then put the blade in your mouth and just let them all slide down. How about slurping spaghetti? Letting it slap you on the forehead before it goes... No. No. Rude. All right, enough of the fun. You know why you're laughing? Because your Norman Standard must be really screwed up. We all have one basic Norman Standard, though. You're all clothed here tonight. That's right. And you're not only... And in Arizona, we don't wear clothes because of the weather. It's because of what the Greeks call klima. It means in your Norman Standard... There are certain parts of your body that are not to be seen by anyone, but very close people to you. And namely, husband or wife. You say, well, people have come out of the closet and that are... It's arrogance. It's arrogance. Nudist colonies. Arrogance! That's all it is. I would name them all into one category. They call it homosexual. Arrogance! That's arrogance! 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 In varying degrees. Because they've got kooky norms and standards. You realize that's only been for less than 100 years? Less than 100 years. In some cases, less than 50 years. In some cases, less than 10 years. The standards of our country have so disintegrated. I don't know what to expect next. Got to the point now where, you know, remember back in the 60s, the streakers? Everybody go, woo! Now they just go, oh. It's nothing new. And we're going to be disciplined for it as a nation, I'll tell you that, because that's the sign of a degenerate society. No responsibility for husband, wife, children. Marriage is no longer an institution. It's a convenience. It's an outlet, as long as it lasts. You're not a hero because you've been married for 40 or 50 years. No, no, no. You live under a standard. of commitment.
We don't have that today. People say, well, I get rid of her.
And what's amazing is, you know how many women now are leaving their husbands and leaving the children with their husbands because they think, like I heard a while back, well, I have to find myself. You see, a nation goes through this as well, by the way. Because you see how its people go, so the nation goes. Look at Israel in their worst state during the time of the judges. They had to scrape the bottom of the barrel to come up with any leadership.
I don't have to say any more. You realize those two men would have been laughed off the platform 50 years ago?
They'd have said, what? He's from where? Get him off the stage! They'd have laughed him off the stage! After his first lie. What do you mean he didn't serve in the military? Shoot him!
The President of the United States, a draft dodger.
Pitiful! Absolutely pitiful.
You know what bothers me too? Some of you voted for him. I know you did.
Well, you've seen some of this tonight. E for emotion. An emotion in and out of itself is actually unchained. Unless it's controlled. It has to be under the control of something. There's nothing wrong with emotion, providing you can both communicate and reciprocate without violence, of course. And in some cases, commiserate. Y'all know what that means? Join in with the sorrow of another. Have compassion. It's a part of an emotion. Love, also, as an emotion. What else do we have? Volition. Now you see, here's the thing. We'll add mentality to that. Let's take all the information now coming from the self, the subconscious, and distorting the conscience, self-consciousness. See, self-consciousness, there's no problem with that. You know, you even have those built into the very framework of your reactions in life. Somebody claps their hands in front of your face, and immediately you go back and you close your eyes. That's a normal reflex. That's a reflex of what? Of preservation and protection. Nothing wrong with that. And before you go out any place that's important, you generally look in the mirror, I hope. Let me look around and see how many of you obviously didn't. All right. No, I'm not going to do that. That's none of my business. You want to look like that? Fine. But you get in front of the mirror. You get in front of the mirror and you say, yes. Yeah, I like that. And as long as you like that, you're conscious of your own existence. Now, you don't stand there and say, nothing better. Or mirror, mirror on the wall. See, remember, she was a witch. We call her by different names now. That's self-consciousness turned to egocentricity. And that's what happens. People start to lose their mind. This becomes introvertive.
and introspective. It all goes inside, and they climb within themselves. And boy, do they think highly of themselves. And they'll let you know how great they are. And these are the type that think they can do everything, and yet have never done anything. You know what they are? One word. They're a loser all the way. All the way. That's what a loser is. Always has great ideas, but never does it. Never does it. I'd rather see some simpleton come along and work his butt off to do what he can with what he knows. And I appreciate that. Than somebody who has the wherewithal, has the ability, and does nothing in life. That's a loser. Emotion, of course, then becomes reactive, and you know what happens. The person goes into emotional revolt. Emotional revolt is likened to a principle of the body. Y'all know what reflux is. Hydronephrosis. Hydronephrosis is when there is a disease in the kidneys. And when there's a diseased kidney, you see, this word, by the way, in the Greek language is kidney. Interesting. Go up to someone and say, I love you with all my kidney. And we use the word heart to describe that. That's because that's supposed to be the place of where the mentality is. There's nothing in your heart that thinks, by the way. Neither is there anything in your kidney that thinks. The point of the matter is, it was used as an illustration because God, the Holy Spirit, knows exactly what function that had and what happens to it when it's diseased. Connected to it is the sin nature. See, here are the kidneys. My version of a kidney. Then you have the urethra, and then what? What's this? That's the bladder. That's the sin nature. That's the outhouse of the soul. And then, of course, right on top of each kidney, what do you have? The adrenal glands covered with fat pads. That's likened to the emotion. When you become emotional, what happens? Physically emotional. Your adrenal glands begin to excrete. And you begin to experience adrenaline surge. Now, if there's an infection here, urine begins to back up into... See, the sin nature's in control. Urine begins to back up into and cakes up inside of the kidney, causing pain, excruciating pain, eventually destroying both kidneys. Therefore, destroying one's capacity for life. Because emotion is a very important part of capacity for life. But you see, to that should be connected the heart, the mind. And therefore, this should be the dictator of the emotion. So, rational thought means rational emotion. But when the subconscious begins to come through the sin nature, there's backup. That's reverse process reversionism and or reflux. Yeah, you learn a little bit about medicine, you learn a little bit about your soul, you learn a little bit about your body, and hopefully you learn a lot about yourself. This person then becomes a split personality, and depending upon who's in control, it could be subconscious in control. It could be reversionistic consciousness in control. It could be demonic control. One of the three. And so you never know who you're talking to. Whereas, doesn't it seem so sensible to stay encapsulated in the divine dynasphere under the filling of the Spirit, learning Bible doctrine, and coming to Bible class and letting me yell at you. And instruct you as to the dangers of getting into the rest of this. You may not believe this, but I'm telling you, it's exactly in tune with what the Word of God teaches. And I guarantee you one thing. If you're not encapsulated in the divine dynasphere, you're going to end up in one of these little rooms, and you're not going to like it.
You may even end up in a padded cell. You see, in the 30-plus years of my ministry, I've seen it. I've had to deal with people because of their reversionism. And you can't deal with them because you cannot talk to them rationally when they're irrational. It's impossible. So there's no counseling that's going to help them. And one day you'll see them, and oh, they'll be so positive toward doctrine. Next day you'll see them, they're suicidal. Next day you see them, they're going to move somewhere. See, these type of people think that by geographical changes or job changes, that there's going to be the difference. But don't you see what the problem is, folks? Regardless of where you go, you go. See, if geography change would change anything, this is the way it would change it. If you could leave you behind and move somewhere else. Do you ever notice that regardless of what people do and whatever their environment is, they always have the same problem? Because they took them with them. Now, their excuse would be, well, I guess it's the same here as it was there. No, you jackass. You're the same here as you were there. Some people invoke anger out of others just by their personalities. You ever get too close to some people and you say to yourself, man, I want to fight this guy. I don't like him. Well, that's 2 minutes after you met him. Some people you don't trust. Right away. Of course, if they come slithering into the room, that's a pretty good idea. Something's wrong. Some people have never learned how to live with other people. And see, what this is going to do when we get through with this, you're going to learn how to deal with rejection. And people are going to reject you. They're not going to like you for a number of reasons. You're too tall, you're too short, you're too thin, you're too fat. You realize that overweight people have a problem with overweightness. So, and some of them don't like thin people. And thin people don't like this type of person. Tall people don't like short people. And short people, I'm not saying always or generally, I'm saying that's the case. You make a choice. You look in a room. You're going to pick out the person that's best fit for the job. He's trim and he's tall, says the short fat guy. You see? And somebody says, well, he got the job because he was black. Another one says, he got the job because he was Mexican. Another one says, because he was Chinese. Whatever happened to qualification? Yeah, we've lost that. The Norman standard of this country. It's gone. Now you hire somebody because of a quota. Not because of their ability. And listen to me. You know why we have big people and little people and thin people and not so thin people? That's what makes life life. And I think it would be awful if we all looked alike. I have enough trouble with one of me. Much like, can you imagine how I would feel getting up here and seeing all your faces look like mine? Awful. No, that's diversity. Imagine going into a supermarket and you see one brand. That's it. You're in Russia. If they even have the brand. You know, they're not interested in White Cloud. They're not interested in Charmin. They don't care what it is. Sears catalog. Come on, put it on the shelf and call it toilet paper. They wait online for 2 hours to get a roll of toilet paper. So the next time you're sitting there going, ring, 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 think about that. All right. What a note to close on. Tomorrow night, more on this. We're going to bring it all together, so don't miss tomorrow night. That's a good crowd. No, not tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, we learn all about the business of the church. That's okay. Hold your breath. I know. The only thing you remember is ring, 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 ring. Yeah, okay. You have to wait till Sunday morning. See, this is going to perpetuate, obviously, because they're all coming together now. It's amazing how these two doctrines have begun to dovetail. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, remember, 7 o'clock. Please, parents, if you can, leave your adult, or rather your children at home. Well, leave your adult children at home, too. If you're a member of the church, be here. If you're not a member and aren't planning on being one, be here. If you're not a member and vaguely suspect that you might one day, be here. If you're not a member and you desire to know what makes us tick, be here. But if you're a member, you be here. It's your responsibility. Because this is your church, not mine. It's yours. I'm the pastor of it. You've called me to be your leader. That's the way it works. And the other way would be to call me to not to be your leader. See, that's the way. It's that easy. You know how easy that is? You just say, nope, goodbye. I'm gone. And I can't say, I can only take what's mine. Belongs to you. Take care of it. See, build on this foundation. I was going to say that tomorrow night. I'll finish it up tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the challenge this evening. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.